Well, good morning. My name is Phil, and I am a creature of habit. In fact, if you were to follow me around for about 7 days, you could probably predict what the next 7 days were going to look like. I just am like that. When I come home every day from work or from being out, I put my keys, my billfold, and my glasses in the exact same spot every time. I have two daughters who drive, and they're constantly losing their keys. And I told them all the time, if you would put your keys in the exact same spot every time, you wouldn't waste hours of your life every day looking for your keys. It's not this hard, people, right? I get ready the same way every day, same routine. I like to run in the mornings. I run the same path. I like to say the horse knows the way to carry the sleigh, which means like I don't even have to think about where I'm running. I just follow the same path every single time. If you were to follow me around in my work week, you would see a pretty typical pattern of writing sermons, spending time with people on staff or in our congregation or in our community. It's highly predictable and just kind of follows that same course. I'm even weird that I eat the same item or the items one at a time on my plate or out of the bag of drive-thru. That may make me weird, but it works for me. I've got to lean into it. Here's the reality. Habits are good for all of us. If you want to be good at something, if something is worth your time and focus and investment, then it'll probably pay off to be something that would be beneficial for you. I don't play golf, but I hear that if you want to be really good at golf, you've got to spend a lot of time playing the game. You have to work on your putting. You have to work on your swing. You have to also have the right equipment. All that is required to be good. Quilting, gardening, woodworking, all is something that takes time and effort and focus and intentionality if you want to be good at it. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at what we've called practices. They're actually habits or disciplines that help us deepen in our intimate relationship with God. Here's the reality. God wants to have a relationship with us. He's made that possible from the very beginning. He created us to have a relationship with us. He was known to go down to the garden and walk with Adam and Eve because he wanted fellowship with them. Scripture kind of draws a picture of the ways that God has pursued us, whether that's the covenant that he made with Abraham, the law that he gave to Moses, the responsibilities and the roles that he gave to priests and prophets and kings. All those were vehicles of God pursuing us and wanting a relationship with us. God in the New Testament probably revealed his most demonstrative way of his pursuit of humanity. That was, he wrapped himself in human flesh and he came to our world in the form of his son, Jesus, so that he could be with us. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, all expressed to us God's desire to have a relationship with us. If the God of the universe goes to that great lengths to pursue us, how should we respond? Well, we should make time for and put effort in and develop ways that help deepen our relationship with him. Throughout this series, we've been trying to look at some ways that will help do just that. And the first practice we looked at was called Sabbath. It's something from the very beginning of when God created the world that he instituted and designed so that we would make time for him, time to commune with him, time to spend with him in relationship. A couple weeks ago, we looked at some practical ways that you and I can make Sabbath part of our weekly experience, part of our daily experience, part of our relationship with him. And I wonder, have you made any effort to push pause in your life, to create some time where you can just be with God on a daily basis, certainly on a weekly basis? And how's that going? Have you got past the awkwardness because the world around us certainly doesn't celebrate or encourage us to stop at any length or for any reason? Last week, we looked at treasuring God's word by developing some practices of Bible memorization and Bible meditation. I wonder if this past week, has there been any phrase or any verses from scripture that may have caused you to linger a little bit more than you did the week before? I wonder if you've created any time or spent any more time in God's word, fostering that love or that desire or that treasuring of God's word. Today, we want to look at the practice of prayer. And I thought it might be helpful as we begin this conversation about prayer to maybe just do some personal inventory. Please know you don't have to raise your hand to any of these statements, but I wonder if this is true. I wonder if you would say that prayer is a regular and consistent practice in your relationship with God. Would it be true about you that you pray daily? You deliberately set aside time to spend with God, to speak with him, but also to listen to him. Maybe you would say this is true. I pray often. I find myself going to God many times throughout my day. Or would you say that you pray before meals and you pray before bed and you pray before those big things in life? That might be how you make a statement about prayer. Or maybe you're honest enough to say this: I just don't pray much. I don't find prayer something that's very comfortable for me, and I certainly don't enjoy doing it out loud or in the company of other people. Wherever you might find yourself on that spectrum, I hope today, as we look at some of Jesus' teaching about prayer and a pattern that he gave us to follow, that we'll grow in our desire for prayer, we'll grow in our intentionality with prayer, and we'll even grow in our intensity with prayer. Just like all the other practices we've looked at so far and the ones we will look at in the weeks to come, Jesus modeled this practice of prayer. In fact, the New Testament writers, the first four books, the gospel writers, they kind of captured Jesus' life. And as they spoke about the way that he behaved, prayer was such an integral part of his life. He often withdrew from time with the disciples or even the multitudes to go and spend time with God in prayer. Matthew is one of the places that we record some of Jesus' teachings about prayer. Matthew chapter 6. If you want to open up a copy of the Bible that you have or use the one in the seat back in front of you, I'd encourage you to turn there with me. Matthew is the one who records the Sermon on the Mount all in one place. And Bible scholars are still debating if this was just one really long sermon by Jesus, or Matthew kind of compiled all the teachings that Jesus had into kind of one section, chapters 5, 6, and 7. What we know for sure is this: Jesus was unpacking what it looks like to be part of the kingdom of God and how those who make up the kingdom of God live. He spent some time kind of expounding on the Old Testament law, and he took some time to address some of the practices that we've been looking at already. And so this is what he has to say about prayer. Matthew chapter 6, actually the verse 1 speaks in generality for all of the practices. Jesus says this: "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And then in verse 5, he speaks specifically about prayer and says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him." Jesus makes several declarative statements about prayer, and the first one is this: prayer is personal. Jesus gives plenty of examples of what not to do when we pray, and they all seem to point us toward how prayer is an intimate conversation between us and God. We shouldn't be focused on what other people might be thinking about us or what they might be seeing or even hearing. Prayer is a conversation between us and God. And worrying about what people think, see, or hear will only create barriers between us and God when it comes to prayer. Jesus pointed us to finding a place where we could be not distracted. He said, go into your room, or other translations say, go into a closet. A closet was literally a place with no windows, only a door, where you could go and just be focused on what you're doing. I don't think Jesus was highlighting the where as much as he was the why and the how. Jesus also says that prayer is speaking to our Heavenly Father. Jesus points out the most important person who might ever be listening to you when you pray is God, our Heavenly Father. And he says he sees what's done in secret. He even knows our needs before we ask him. Prayer is not a way for us to inform God about anything, but it's actually a way for us to communicate our heart to him in worship, in trust, and in submission. Since God already knows our needs, some people think that prayer is just a big waste of time. But every parent knows how precious it is to be able to hear from their child, for their child to let them into like what they're thinking in their mind and what they think in their heart, what they're experiencing. That's why every parent, when their child returns from home after a day of school, whether that's after they pick them up or after they get off the bus, we all ask them the exact same question. How was your day? We want to know what's been taking place, right? It's also what makes dropping off that first child to college really difficult, because you're not going to be in their space as much. They're not going to be in your space as much. You're going to be reliant on them making a phone call, sending a text, or coming home from a weekend to be able to hear what they're experiencing and what they're thinking about that. Today is a big day for us here in Evansville. Many students returning to the University of Evansville, USI, Ivy Tech. If you're one of those students and you're worshiping with us here today, let me just say welcome to you. And as the father of a college student, let me just give you some advice. Whether this is your first year of college or maybe you're on the 8-year plan. Regardless, here's what I would encourage you to do. Sometime today, pull out your phone. I know all of you have one. Make a phone call or send a quick text to your mom and your dad, together, separate, wherever they might live. Let them know you just are doing okay and you just want to say hello. Do not ask for anything. Just let them know you're alive. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that you're doing okay. Just like every parent longs to hear from their children, our Heavenly Father wants to hear from us. And Jesus spent some time contrasting the way that we pray with how other people go about speaking to their gods. He calls them pagans. And he says they go around thinking that their many words will catch their God's attention. They think that they have to go through some ritual or follow some magical words that will conjure up the gods of the universe. He says that prayer is not like a child making a Christmas wish list for Santa Claus. Prayer is not rubbing some magical genie lamp trying to conjure up some wishes or some favors. And prayer is not some magical ritualistic incantation that stirs up the power, cosmic powers of the universe and bends them toward our wants, toward our desires, toward our wishes. No, prayer is a personal relationship and a personal conversation, engaging with the God of the universe, our Heavenly Father. After spending some time saying what prayer isn't, Jesus makes this statement. This then is how you should pray. Notice there's never a question in Jesus' mind if we should pray, only how when we do. And he gives us a pattern for praying. These words were never intended to be something that we would just repeat over and over by rote memory or mindlessly. These words were given us as a pattern to follow. And while there's certainly no inherent harm in just repeating these same words that Jesus gave us in a heartfelt dialogue with God, we must guard against these words just being said mindlessly, as if the words themselves held the power and were more important than the state of our heart or our relationship with God. Jesus offers this pattern for us to follow, so that we would not have any excuses for not engaging in prayer, so that the depths of our prayer and the intensity of our prayer, the intentionality of our prayer would grow. And so Jesus begins his prayer by directing our attention toward our Heavenly Father by saying these words, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I think it's important to first point out that our prayers are to be directed to God, our Father. I don't see many biblical expressions or instructions of praying to Jesus or praying to the Holy Spirit. While they are all truly one with God as part of the Trinity, they all have a role to play. We're to pray through the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus directs our prayers toward our Heavenly Father, not to anyone else. And Jesus says, pray, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means to make holy or to ascribe glory and honor. We ascribe the glory that God deserves by worshiping him and adoring him. That's the best way to start our conversation with him in prayer. We recognize who we are talking to, and we give him the honor that he deserves. We acknowledge God as the most holy, the most important, the most significant relationship that we could ever have. Jesus instructs us to pray a prayer of submission, that God's kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven, that his will would be done in our lives and through our lives here on earth. In prayer, we're seeking his will above our own, above everything else, and we're committing ourselves to it. You see, prayer is not aligning God's will to ours, it's aligning our will toward his. Jesus says, pray, give us today our daily bread. Isn't it good news to know that God cares about our needs? Maybe it's even better news to know that he knows our needs before we ever ask him. Remember, when we pray, it's not informing God about anything, but we pray to commit or communicate our dependence on God for meeting our needs. Many people see Jesus making a reference back to that moment in the wilderness where God provided manna on a daily basis for his people. They were instructed to go out every morning and collect manna for one day. If they collected more than enough for one day, it would spoil. There was only one exception to that. On the sixth day, they would go out and collect manna for the sixth and seventh day so that they could Sabbath on the seventh day. They would be able to rest. They were dependent on God, who promised to provide for their every need. Most of us in the room today aren't too worried about our daily needs. And that affects the way that we pray. In fact, we find ourselves just trying to provide for ourselves. And we only seem to go to prayer when that doesn't seem to be working out real well, or we don't like how it's working out or when it's working out. Prayer should center us in our dependence on God. We should recognize that everything that we have comes from God, and we should respond in gratitude, but we also should respond in total dependence. Jesus says, pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. You know, confession is a really important aspect of our conversation with God. Again, we're not informing God of how we've disobeyed him. He already is fully aware of that. Confession is a way for us to express our remorse for our disobedience to God, to repent before him, to express our sorrow. Asking God for his forgiveness, that is not what cleanses us from sin. The blood of Jesus that was shed for us on the cross, that's what brings us mercy and grace. But seeking God's forgiveness in prayer reminds us of our own imperfection. And it also motivates us to forgive others as we have been forgiven by God. At the end of this prayer, Jesus makes this statement. He says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I want to be clear that we don't earn God's forgiveness by forgiving other people, but we demonstrate his forgiveness in our lives when we express that same type of forgiveness and grace to those who have sinned against us. Jesus says, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Scripture is clear that God does not tempt us, but he does let us be tempted, even tested. He allowed Jesus to be tempted. And Jesus was tempted in every way that we have ever been tempted, yet he never sinned. Through prayer, we ask God's help to face temptation, to not succumb to the devil's schemes in our life. We have to remember that the devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy us. But Jesus came that we may have life, that we may have victory over sin by following him as the way, as the truth, as the life. Bible memorization that we learned about last week comes in really important when we face temptation. We face temptation the same way Jesus did, by bringing to our heart and mind the things that are true found in God's word. And we combat temptation by relying on the truth found there. I've got some family who are Catholic. They love Jesus. They believe Jesus is their savior. They worship in many similar ways that I do. They just go to a church that has Catholic on the outside. Now, I don't agree with all of their theology, but I appreciate their sincerity as they pursue God. And one of the things I've embarrassed myself many a time when I've gone to maybe one of my niece or nephew's baptism or shown up for one of the weddings of one of my family members is I blurt out this last phrase of what we Protestants conclude as part of the Lord's Supper. And they all kind of look at me like I'm weird, right? You have already just I've already established I'm weird, but I just kind of rely on the things that I know by heart, right? And in this moment, I usually say this final phrase, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Those words are actually not found in any of the original manuscripts. The earliest manuscripts of Jesus' prayer won't have that phrase. It was actually added later as a doxology, as a great way to kind of bookend the prayer that Jesus gave us to pray. Is it wrong to say those words? No. I mean, what a great way to end the prayer by expressing once again adoration for who God is and submission to his plans playing out in our life and through our life. Again, it's a great way to bookend the prayer that Jesus gave us by adoration of who God is and submission to his will and plan. There are many other instructions found in Scripture about how to pray and many examples found there as well. They all seem to point back to remembering who we are talking to when we pray and why we pray. We've been given an audience with the creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father. And he made it possible for us to have that access by watching his only son be sacrificed on the cross and died in our place. If that's the kind of access that we've been granted, then why don't we spend more time in prayer talking to him? And if you say that you don't know how to pray, that's one of the reasons we wanted to look at Jesus' instructions as well as his pattern so that we could grow better in learning how to pray like Jesus. How to engage with our Heavenly Father in a deeper, more intimate, more personal way. Jesus, when he was asked by his own disciples to teach us to pray, he gave them the exact same instructions and pattern. We grow in our relationship with God by making time to converse with him, our Heavenly Father, worshiping for him for who he is, confessing our sins, expressing our dependence and need of him in our life and for his help. And then submitting to his reign in and through our lives. That's what prayer looks like. Prayer also is conversational. You know, we often think of prayer as just a one-way kind of dialogue between us and God, us doing the talking and God doing the listening. But we don't often give God a chance to speak or respond. I think that's why we started this series with Sabbath. It allows us to push pause, to create some space, to stop talking long enough where God could speak to us. When you look at the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think we see a pattern there. I think Jesus was truly expressing his heart to God. He was seeking God's help, his direction. He was submitting to God's will for his life. He asked God the same thing three times. "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." I think you could look back and layer that prayer right on top of what's called the Lord's Prayer and see the resemblance. And in that moment, I think Jesus left the garden that day completely confident of God's will for his life. He had heard from God what that plan was. It was the cross, and he resolutely set out to be obedient to God's will. I like to point out that Jesus asked three different times. I just want to give encouragement to maybe somebody who's out there who's been praying for the same thing, maybe way more than three times, maybe 3 years, maybe for the past 30 years. Just because God might not be answering yet does not mean that he is not listening. Continue to pour out your heart to God. Continue to give him space and time to work in ways that only he can. That's what prayer does. Also, we need to think of prayer as communal. I chose earlier this first quality about prayer. Prayer is personal. I didn't use the word private because everything that Jesus gives us in the pattern for prayer seems to be it's something that we share with others. And we get that clue from the plural words used in that prayer. Our Father, give us our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Praying with others is very important. The early church devoted themselves to studying God's word, to fellowshipping together, to serving each other, but also praying together. It's often when we're praying together that we can hear God speak to us. Maybe it's through someone else. We can be reminded of the things that are true about God. And we always test those according to Scripture, the source of absolute truth. When we're praying with other people, we're not talking to them. We're talking to God with each other. Some other things you might find helpful as you grow in your intentionality with prayer or your intensity with prayer would be these. Try praying out loud. Even if you're praying by yourself, it's something about vocalizing what's on your heart out loud that helps you stay focused on who you're talking to and what you might be doing in that moment. Remember, when you're praying, you're not worried about what other people might see or hear or think. You're talking to the one who loves you the most. It helps you stay focused on who you're talking to and what you're talking about. Something else you might find helpful is to write out your prayers. The Bible is chock full of hundreds of prayers that are recorded from us so that we can learn from them. Jesus gave us this pattern of the Lord's Prayer for a purpose, so we could make those words our own and express our hearts to the same Heavenly Father. The book of Psalms is filled with prayers by David and others. It might be helpful for you to journal your prayers. It might be really helpful to see how God answers those prayers when you have them in writing and you're tracking them. Another thing I would encourage you to do is pray continually. Now, this does not require you to bow your head and close your eyes. I wouldn't recommend doing that as you're traveling down the Lord Expressway or operating large machinery. Closing your eyes and praying is not the best way to navigate the displaced left that's coming to our city right out here at Epworth and the Lord Expressway. Lord, please help me and just drive as fast as you can. I do not recommend that as a great way to navigate that new traffic feature. Praying continually means that you invite God into every aspect of your life, every aspect of your day. The Celtic Christians were known for having a prayer for everything that they did throughout the course of a day. Before they stepped foot out of their bed, they had a prayer for waking up. Before they closed their eyes asleep, they had a prayer for going to sleep. They had a prayer for washing dishes. They had a prayer for doing laundry. They had a prayer for everything a part of their day. Why? Because they wanted God to be central to everything they did. They believed that every moment was sacred. That's a way for you to incorporate God into your life in a very personal way, in a very deliberate way. You want to find yourself not yielding to temptation as much? Invite God into everywhere and everything you do. And that could help curb your tendencies to fall to temptation. I would also encourage you to pray scripture. If you don't know what to say when you pray, use God's word. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern for this purpose, and it helps you have words to express your heart to God. You can make prayers that you find in Scripture personal to you. Make them your own. I've copied and adopted many of Paul's prayers in the New Testament for God's church as part of my language. Let God's word give language to your heart. And the final recommendation I have is to use patterns for prayer. You might not realize this, but many of the prayers found in Scripture are actually literary devices. They're things like poems, even acrostics. They were designed to help people be intentional about how they were praying, remembering who they were praying to and what they were praying about. You can use these forms to deepen your intimacy with God. Give your prayers focus and intentionality and intensity as you do pray. A couple of types of patterns of prayers are these. First of all, breath prayer. Breath prayer is just coming up with a simple phrase that you might just repeat that keeps your heart close to God. It could be as simple as, God, have mercy on me. It could be taking a portion of Scripture and kind of adopting that as a prayer that you pray throughout the day. One of those that I pray often is, Lord, help me be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. It might just be one word, and that's help. I mean, if God knows our every need before we ask, he knows what we're talking about when we just cry out to him, one word, help. Another type of prayer might be centering prayer. I don't know about you. I won't make you raise your hand on this. But sometimes when I start praying about something or someone, my mind wanders a little bit. And I begin thinking about that thing or that person. And I kind of wind myself all the way over here and was like, what was I doing? Oh, I was praying, and I have to come back to what I was trying to focus on. Centering prayer allows you to maybe use one word or one phrase that becomes kind of that tethering point that you come back to whenever you pray. It could be like, Lord, hear my prayer. It's just a way to recenter your mind on what you were doing. Somebody gave a picture of what this might look like. Let's say you go on a nice, cool summer evening. I know we don't have a lot of those right now, but picture is like 65 degrees, and you go visit a friend at their home, and you sit down on the couch, and they have all the windows open in the home around you. And while you're there focusing your attention on this conversation with someone who means a lot to you, the neighbor next door is mowing the yard. There's a couple of cars going up and down the street in front of you. There's birds chirping. There's locusts humming. But all those things are kind of in the background. You're focused your attention on the person that you're conversing with. Centering prayer can be a lot like that as you focus your attention and your heart on the one that you're talking to, your Heavenly Father. One final pattern might be contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer is a pattern that helps us focus on listening more than talking. It's waiting for God to speak through His Holy Spirit or through His Word. All three of these patterns, plus several more, are available through the Spiritual Disciplines Handbook that we have on our website with some other resources there that would help us learn how to pray. In fact, there's a book there, it's called Every Moment Holy. It talks about how to have prayers all throughout your day that give you language to communicate to God. All those resources can be found at cccgo.com/info. Just click on Sermon Resources. They're there with the other weeks of spiritual practices, those resources that we want to invite you into. You know, today we wanted to create some space where we'd actually engage in this practice. And let me be clear, this is not the end of our worship gathering. And I'll just be quite frank, it is not the time for you to slip out and go ahead and leave. What we're gonna do in the next few moments might be the most important moment that we've had together so far. It's a chance for you to spend just a few moments talking to the God of the universe, your Heavenly Father, the one who loves you more than anybody will ever love you. What motivates us to prayer is to come into the presence of God who's granted us that audience by the precious blood of His Son, Jesus. We have an opportunity to tell Him how we feel about Him, to praise Him for who He is, to thank Him for the ways that He has provided for our needs, to be able to lay at His feet the things that are important to us, the needs that we have, with the confidence that He knows and that He cares and that He can do something about it. We also have the opportunity to ask His forgiveness for the ways that we know we have failed or disappointed Him. Not so that we can feel guilty, but so that we can be forgiven. It also is a place where we can ask God for His help in forgiving those who have hurt us. To once again, recommit our life to surrendering to His plan and His will playing out in and through our lives. That's what we have the opportunity to do when we pray.